A number of years ago, I read a book that really surprised me. It was by Warren Wiersbe, and it's called Meet Your Conscience. Up to that point, I'd never really studied what the New Testament said about conscience, so I determined to learn everything the New Testament says about conscience. As a result, my way of viewing myself forever changed. As a result, my conscience and protecting it became an extremely high priority. We're going to talk about conscience today, and you may need to realize that this is a major theme in the New Testament. Your conscience is mentioned 32 times in the New Testament. 5 times the New Testament commands you, whatever you do, do it for conscience' sake. Your conscience is that part inside of you that when you do what is right, affirms you. And when you do what is wrong, it accuses you. Jesus said something about the conscience in Matthew chapter 6. He says, the conscience is like your eye, it's like a window. It lets God's light in. It is not the light, but it's that instrument through which the light comes in. The Apostle Paul in Romans 2 talked about the conscience. He said it's like a witness. It is a witness to the law that God has written in your heart, to the highest standard in your heart. It is not the standard, but it bears witness to the standard. So that we can picture how the conscience works, imagine it this way, taking what the New Testament said, Jesus said, Paul said, your conscience is like having a judge seated inside of you. There is a window next to the judge. The light comes into the window. The judge has the law, the highest standard, in front of him. Because of the light, he can see the standard. When you do what is right, he affirms you. When you do what is wrong, he accuses you. Your conscience needs to grow and develop. If you do what is right consistently, the window stays clean, light keeps coming in, and the Bible calls that a good or a clean or a strong conscience. If, on the other hand, you begin an argument with your conscience, we've all done this, we say, well, everybody's doing it, why don't you shut up? I can get away from it. It's all right. And there's this internal battle. And if you tell your conscience to be quiet enough, every time you do that and violate your conscience, a little smudge gets on the window. And if you do this enough, it's darkness. And Jesus says, beware. The judge can't see anymore. You can do evil and think you're doing right. Your conscience really needs to be taken seriously. Now, there are 2 passages in the New Testament that summarize this, and I printed them for you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 19. Look on the screen, and let's read these together. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The goal, whenever you open this book, there's a target, there's a bullseye. This is what God is aiming at. He's aiming at your heart. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and notice, a good conscience. One that is agreeing with the judge inside of you, not telling him to be quiet. And a sincere faith. 1 Timothy 1:19 is where it got my attention. This is when I started paying attention to my conscience. This is a firm warning that should not be ignored. Let's read it together. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Please notice, if you violate your conscience and it's no longer good, you are headed for shipwreck. Because your conscience is a navigation, it's a guide. And if it's off and you're telling it to be quiet, shipwreck spiritually. Here's the way to tell how your conscience is doing. Do you have anything in your character right now that you don't want people to know about? You're playing secrets. You've got secret sins. And you've told your conscience and wrestled with it. It's okay. Everybody's doing it and making all kind of excuses, but your conscience won't shut up. But you want it to. And so you play a secret game. You're wrestling with your conscience. And if you keep doing that and telling it to shut up, you're darkening the window and you're headed to shipwreck. So be very careful with your conscience. That prepares us for our text today. We're looking at Romans chapter 14, the last half of the chapter. Last week, we looked at the first half of the chapter. This week, we'll look at verses 13 through 23. And here's what he's doing in Romans 14. He's talking about the conscience. And he uses two labels, the weak and the strong. Please keep in mind, in this whole context, he is not talking about biblical absolutes. He is not talking about what we would all agree is right and wrong. That is easy. He's talking about areas where the church debates constantly. These are known as gray areas, where we are free to make up our own mind. And he uses, for an example, diets and days. Some of you have very strong convictions about diets. And if you violated that, your conscience screams. Others are saying, I can eat anything I want. Doesn't bother me. Some of you have the same attitude toward days. There are certain days you just don't on that day. Others, every day is alike. In this area, he says, you're free to make up your own mind. Don't judge each other. Weak conscience, strong conscience. The weak conscience person is the person who has the list. You don't get this diet. You don't do things on this day. That's the weak conscience. The strong conscience person, I'm free to do what I want for the glory of God. Now, with that in mind, let's read these verses. Look at verse 1, 2, and 5 of Romans 14. Let's read them together. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things. He who is weak eats vegetables only. Now, that's dealing with diets, and he's given very clear instructions. If you have a strong conscience, you can eat anything. Don't be looking down your nose at the person who has the list. And if you have the list, that's not kosher, I can't eat that, I can't drink that, then don't be judging those who don't agree with you. Then he goes to days. Look at verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each person be fully convinced in his own mind. Please notice, these are not absolutes. Otherwise, he would never say, y'all are free to make up your own mind. When it comes to the gospel, he doesn't do that. He says, if you get a different gospel, may you be accursed. When it comes to basic morality, he doesn't do that. Let me give you an example. I have three small groups, and believe me, they're kind of different people in those groups. One of the members is a vegetarian. We don't judge him for that. Glad he's got those convictions. But he doesn't turn around and judge us because we don't agree with him. Another one has a tattoo. We don't judge him for that. But I'll tell you what, if he starts sleeping with his girlfriend or cheating or lying, we're all over him. There's an area where he's free to make up his mind, an area where he's not. These are talking about those gray areas where all Christians do not agree. And frankly, that's where most church fights take place. Because we start judging each other and trying to enforce our standards and our conscience on each other in these gray areas. So what is he calling us to do? He's calling us to have a gospel-driven tolerance to each other. The world says tolerate any sin. The Bible says no way. You don't tolerate sin, but in these gray areas, you definitely tolerate it. But what drives your tolerance is the gospel. So what is the gospel? The gospel is good news. It's the good news that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. He rose from the dead. When you believe it, you are declared righteous in the sight of God. You're forgiven. You're at peace with him. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's good news. Receive Christ. That gospel is not just the way to get into God's kingdom. It's the way we live in God's kingdom. In every area, we keep going back to it, and it shapes all of our relationships. And in this area, it's especially important. The reason I can go back and not judge people is because they have the same gospel I do. The Lord is their master. I'm not their master. And the reason they would not judge me is we've gone back to the same gospel. The gospel drives my acceptance. Now, well, that is a context. We're ready to get into the heart of our text, which starts in chapter 14, verse 13. And verse 13 is a bridge. It bridges the two halves of chapter 14. It is like a hinge. It connects both sides. So let's look at the commandment he gives us in the first part of verse 13, which summarizes the first half of the chapter. Let's read it together. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. If you have a strong conscience, your liberty is there. Quit looking down your nose at the person with the list. If you have a list, quit judging other people who don't agree with you. And the reason you do this is because of the gospel. For example, look at Romans chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Let's read this together. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Please notice, how did God accept him? By believing the gospel. This is saying go back to the gospel and realize you're all on the same team. Quit judging each other. Look at the next verse. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And look at the next passage, verse 9 of Romans chapter 14. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. When the church keeps the gospel central and let its truth shape us, then we have a tolerance for each other. The Lord is your master. The Lord is my master. I'm in sales, not management. I will not try to judge you in gray areas and straighten you out. And I don't want you to do that to me. We'll both be accepted and embrace each other in Christ. Now that's the first half of the chapter. Now he's going to turn around and give us a case study. Look at 14:13b. This introduces our text. Let's read this together. But rather to determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now he's going to talk about those with a strong conscience. I'm free to do whatever on any day. I don't have any diet restrictions. I know that food doesn't commend me to God, so I've got a strong conscience. But I'm hanging around believers who have a weak conscience, who've got the list. And we're not to judge each other, but with a strong conscience, I have a responsibility to the weaker brother, and I have to take it seriously. Don't make him stumble. Now, what in the world does it mean to make him stumble? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that I just don't like what you do. It doesn't mean that. Charles Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was preaching one day, and he had a very bright tie on. After he was done, a little lady walked up to him and said, "I didn't hear a word you said because your tie offends me." She took a pair of scissors out of her purse and snipped it in half. And Wesley responded by saying, "There's something that offends me about you. Give me those scissors." Took the scissors and he said, "Madam, stick out your tongue." Now, her problem, he did not make her stumble. She was just being picky and judging him. So it doesn't mean that. So what does it mean? Making a believer with a weak conscience stumble is serious business. Look at the damage you can do. We're going to look at another text and just listen to the damage that can be done. Let's read the text together. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather to determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know a man convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything is unclean, to him it is. For if I, because of food, your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is to you a good thing be spoken of as evil. And the text goes on. Let's read the next section, 20 and 21. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Causing a brother to stumble simply means this. Stumbling means to trip and fall into sin. And causing the brother with a weak conscience, whose conscience tells him, you can't eat that, you can't drink that, you can't do this on those days. His conscience tells him that. He's trained that way. But instead of hearing his conscience, he sees the stronger brother doing it, and then not listening to his conscience does it. He's violated his conscience, and you have wounded and hurt him spiritually. That's what it means to cause a brother to stumble. Which means, if you have a strong conscience, you limit your liberty. You put a restraint on it for the sake of the weaker brother. Now, immediately you want to say, well, I have every right. I can do what I want. That's not the point. The gospel says you're in a family. You are responsible for each other. Watch what you do. You could really damage another person. Now we're ready to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 10 because he gives a clear explanation what it means to cause somebody to stumble. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's put it in its context. In Corinth, there was a lot of idolatry, pagan prostitutes and idols and statues. And the common practice was to sacrifice meat to those pagan idols. And it just so happened that the best meat in town came from there. So you're a Christian now. You're going to the meat market. Is it okay for you to buy meat that has been sacrificed to an idol? That's the issue. Is it okay? And Christians were debating this. Now here's Paul's advice. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 4. Therefore concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols. We know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world. But there is no God but one. In other words, Paul says, look, I've got a strong conscience. I can eat meat all day long. Because that idol is nothing. There's only one true God. I'm free to eat the meat. Then he gives this, verse 7. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor better if we do. But take care with this liberty of yours to eat the meat, that somehow you may become a stumbling block to the weak. And then he defines stumbling block. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, free to eat it, dining in an idol's temple, will he not in his conscience, if it is weak, he's not allowed to do that, his conscience says, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whom sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, which is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, so that I'll never cause my brother to stumble. This is a call to yield your freedom for the sake of somebody else's spiritual health, and what motivates it is the gospel. If Christ died for that brother and I could wound his conscience, why wouldn't I yield so that I could build him up? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 hits the same issue from a different angle. He's still talking about meats and idols that were sacrificing meats to it. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no the one seek not his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. You can go to the meat market, Christian. It doesn't matter if it's been sacrificed to an idol. Idols don't exist. If nobody, just go ahead and eat it. But don't ask questions. You may know it's sacrificed, you may not. You're free to eat it. Then, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go to his house, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for his conscience. If it's an unbeliever and he's invited you, a worshiper of Christ, to eat the meat sacrificed to idols, and before you eat, he says, by the way, I sacrifice this to Zeus, my God, don't eat it. Because if you do, you've now communicated to the unbeliever, oh, Christianity means Zeus is God, Jesus is God. You can't do that. So you're protecting his conscience and yielding your freedoms for his spiritual benefit. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 23 through 22 and 23, and let's read this together. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, do you see his point? Don't fool with your conscience or somebody else's. Let me tell you about my conscience. I was raised, it's still ingrained in me. My conscience won't shut up, so I listen to it. I was raised, if you're a Christian, you don't drink alcohol, period. That's ingrained in me. If I took a drink, I would die of guilt. Now, here's where I would be wrong, to tell my whole church, I'm going to be your conscience, you can't drink. I can't do that. And I shouldn't judge you. I should listen to my conscience. I was also raised, you don't cut your grass on Sundays. You just don't. I would die of guilt if I cut my grass on Sunday. Why? My conscience tells me that. For me, it would be a sin. Others, it wouldn't bother you one bit. Where do we unite? In the gospel. I don't judge you. You don't look down your nose at me. We unite in the gospel. That's what he's talking about. And here's what the gospel does. I yield my rights to benefit the other person. So that we have a church where people who have a weak conscience can grow up, and those who have a broad conscience are not abusing their liberties. They're serving each other. So the first thing he tells us is don't be a stumbling block, and don't miss the motivation. Look at Romans 14, verse 15, and let's read this one together. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Here's the practical way to put it. Your brother's got a weak conscience. He's got a list. And you know you're free to do certain things, but you know if you do it, he will probably follow you, violate his conscience, and you've wounded him. Look, Jesus died for the brother. You won't give up a meal for him? You wouldn't quit drinking for him? Go back to the gospel. Do you really love each other? Do you care if you hurt each other? The gospel says you better care. Jesus died for him. You die to your preferences for his spiritual benefit. So that's part one. Don't be a stumbling block. Then he turns it right around and he says, here's a positive. Do be a building block. Make the main thing the main thing. Make this the focus of the church. Let's read verses 17 and 19. This is a great passage to memorize. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Please note, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. I remember growing up and overhearing a conversation a lady had with my pastor. Here's what she said. "You know, Pastor, I'm so proud. My daughter's a Christian. She doesn't drink or smoke." And the pastor said this to her: "I'm glad she doesn't drink or smoke, but that has zero to do with being a Christian. You could be a Buddhist, a Muslim, or a Hindu and not drink or smoke. What makes you a Christian is not those things. It's a relationship with Christ." He's right on the money. So what is the kingdom of God? Look at it. It is righteousness. How do you get righteous in the sight of God? One way: you trust that Jesus died for you, rose again, and only he makes you righteous in the sight of God. And peace. How do you have peace with God? You trust in the death of Christ to pay for your sins, and he makes you a peacemaker. And joy in the Holy Spirit. How do you get the Holy Spirit? The moment you trust Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the main thing. Church shouldn't be going around, "Let's talk about our rules, and you can't do this, and you can't do that." They should be saying, "Let's talk about life. You can experience righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now, when that is the focus, peace comes. And when the gospel is central, here's what's happening. We all gladly yield our rights to build the other person up. My focus is to build you up in Christ, not to demand my rights. Now, I want to close by telling you a true story. Every time I hear this story, it convicts the living daylights out of me, so I want you to share the conviction. Okay. It's a true story that took place a number of years ago in New Guinea. A missionary who was working among this very primitive people. He started a clinic. He was with Wycliffe. He learned their language and their culture. And a number of years went by, and this missionary had no vegetables, and he was a pineapple fanatic. He loved pineapples. They didn't have pineapples there, so he ordered pineapple plants. He went to one of the men he was working with, and he said, "Here's the deal. I will pay you, because I don't have time to do this, I'm paying you to plant my pineapple plants. And when they're ripe, they're my plants, not yours, because I've paid you." He said, "Fine." He called him Tuan. "Tuan, that's fine." It takes 3 years for pineapples to get ready. So 3 years into this, his wife and he are walking out looking at the pineapples, and they're thinking, "Oh, I can almost taste it. Ooh, that one's ready." And those natives steal their pineapples. Now you got a mad missionary. He's thinking, "I've got a clinic going, I'm serving you, and you stinking thieves are taking my pineapples." So he rebukes them, he exhorts them, he threatens them. "You steal another pineapple, I'm closing down the stinking clinic." And he did. And then the children started dying. And the missionary's thinking, "What am I doing?" So he opens the clinic back up. But he's still mad because they're stealing his pineapples. And so he finally finds out the problem. The problem is the guy who planted the pineapples was the chief thief. So he called a meeting. Here's what the guy said. He said, "Hey, Mr. Missionary, law of the jungle. My hands plant, my mouth eats." And he said, "You can forget law of the jungle. I paid you." "Nope, law of the jungle. They're my pineapples. I planted them, I eat them." So he said, "Fine. You can have all of the pineapples, take them all. I'll start over again." He gave those pineapples away in anger, ordered another set of pineapples, got the natives together and said, "New rules. I'm going to pay you. They're my pineapples, not yours. No law of the jungle junk." Got it. 3 years go by. Guess what happens? They steal his pineapples again. You got a mad missionary. So he says, "All right, I'm going to get a German shepherd. And it interbreeds with these wild dogs, and all of the natives left. Now he's got nobody to minister to, but he's got his stinking pineapples." He feels horrible about it, gets rid of the dog. And then they come back. And then he goes home on furlough, angry and frustrated. And in a seminar, he learns this: everything you have belongs to God. Give it to him for his glory. Yield your rights to it for his glory. So right there he said, "I'm giving my pineapple garden to God." He went back to the field. at night so nobody could see him, he got on his knees and said, "Lord, they're your pineapples. I give them to you." They kept being stolen. He was thinking, "You can't protect them either, God." But a few weeks go by, and the natives call a special meeting, and they say, "Tuan, something's happened to you. You must have become a Christian." And he wants to say, "What do you mean? I'm a missionary." But they said, he said, "Why do you say that?" And he said, "Because you came here teaching us to love each other and forgive each other. And frankly, you were angry and mean as a snake. And now we steal your pineapples and you love us and forgive us. You must have become a Christian." And then somebody in the crowd says, "How come you're not mad that we steal your pineapples anymore?" And he said, "Well, they're not mine." "Well, who did you give them to?" "Well, I gave them away." "Well, who?" "I gave them to God." "Well, get them back." "Nope, gave them to God." And then they said, "Well, that's the reason when we go hunting, we don't get anything. That's why our children are sick." From then on, every ripe pineapple they put on his front porch, and he shared it with them. And then something amazing happened. In droves, they came to faith in Jesus Christ. By the hundreds. And he learned to give other things to God. And guess what he taught them? The kingdom of God is not eating pineapples. It's righteousness and love and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's yielding your rights for the benefit of the kingdom. That's what this is about. So let's go back to where we started. How's your conscience? Do you have areas in your life where your conscience is telling you, you shouldn't be doing this? You better listen. You better listen. If you don't, you will suffer shipwreck. You better repent. Now, your conscience needs to be informed by the Word of God and grow, but don't ever tell it to shut up. Do you have areas in your life where you're going around saying, "It's my right, I can do what I want"? Or do you say, "I yield my rights like Jesus did for me, because I'm here on this earth to benefit other people, not just to live for me"? Folks, when this gets into our heart, we have a gospel-driven tolerance. The church is really the church. So this morning, I want to ask you to join me in making a decision. If your conscience has been screaming, then right now, do some business with God and repent. Get right with him. If you've been taking your liberties and I could care less and totally ignoring how you damage other people, repent. If you haven't been going back every day to the cross and saying, "Jesus, you died for me so that I'll die to myself. And Jesus, you rose again so you can live through me. That's why I'm on this planet." Then repent and come back to it. Let's pray together and do some business with God. There may be some of you here today who've never come to the place that you know that you're righteous before God because of Christ. And you're at peace with him because of Christ. And this morning, I invite you to invite him to be your Savior, to come into your life and forgive you and change you. And if you're a believer today that's been wrestling with your conscience, right now by faith, would you repent and begin to listen to it? If you've been abusing your freedoms and ignoring the body of Christ, would you repent and start living for God's glory to build other people up? Lord, starting with me, may we keep looking at Jesus, his death and resurrection, and may it shape everything we do every day. We pray this in his matchless name. Amen.